It's great to be with you, men. As you know, Hydro and Brandon have already said many times, it's just great to be in a context like this with you guys. I don't know, but a lot of you guys probably don't know me. I'm the newbie on the pastoral team, and you might know me as like the baptism towel boy or something like that. The guy in the sweaters on Sunday mornings. My name is Kevin Rogers, and I have the privilege of pastoring college-age singles. But I grew up in a small Southern Baptist church, and we used to do stuff like this a lot. And I just have fond memories of those times, getting away with a couple dozen guys in my church and getting to benefit from their wisdom and their example in life. I don't know if I thought of it that way at the time, but now looking back, I'm so grateful. And so it's cool to be together like this, just a wide cross-section of the church, young, old, guys who might not normally be together and have this chance to fellowship together. So I hope you guys are enjoying it. I hope you're entering in. Last night, I know I was provoked, as I trust you guys were, by this message that we're to be ambitious. And I just trust as well that God's Spirit's been at work in all of us. Grateful for you men who shared about how God's already been at work in your hearts. And I trust for the rest of us, those things are happening as well. The Lord's begin to stir ambitions, gospel ambitions, kingdom ambitions in our hearts. As we think about the different roles He's clearly called us to, we're beginning to think of sort of those battle lines, as we talked about last night, that maybe we're tempted to retreat from. And we're aware God's calling us back to the fight. But I would imagine last night as you started to think through those things, and even this morning, time with God, started to pray through those things, almost immediately what entered your mind were fears. I know that was true for me. I'm sure they vary with every man in the room, but fears of how we'll be received by others if we follow these ambitions we feel that God's called us to. Fear of failing in these things that we pursue, they can be many. But this morning, we're going to consider together what it means for us to pursue those ambitions with courage. And so my whole goal for this time, my prayer is that as we look into God's Word, that we would be strengthened, that we'd be filled with courage. I love this passage in 1 Samuel 23. You don't have to turn there. But it's just a favorite of mine. David is running for his life, basically. And his good friend Jonathan comes to him. And in verse 15, it says, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, who was David's dear friend, he rose and went to David at Horesh. And strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And so, guys, that's my prayer, that I would be able to come alongside you guys this morning and strengthen your hands in God. And so I'm going to throw out a lot of different Bible passages. I'm going to throw some quotes at you, all with the goal that this would take place, that you'd be strengthened in your resolve to pursue these ambitions that God's called you to with courage. And I want to encourage you to do this for one another. I wish I could sit down with each man, hear the ambitions God has put on your heart, and exhort you to courage in those ambitions. I'd encourage you to do that with one another, and I'm just going to get us started. So that's the plan. And let's pray and ask God to do that work in us this morning. Oh, Father, I thank you that we gather together this morning, your sons. Lord, as was prayed this morning, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, you have called us to bear your holy image in a distinctive way as men. And Lord, I thank you for this context that you've created for us to come together and be exhorted and equipped from your word to bear that image rightly. And I pray that would indeed be the effect of this time. And God, I trust that you have gathered this particular group of men. Lord, that of all the men you could have called to this room at this time, that you've called these men because you have a purpose for them, that you have things you want to accomplish through the particular men sitting in this room. And so, God, I pray this weekend you would just continue to be about the work of making that calling clear and of giving them strength and courage to pursue it. And so, Lord, right now, I pray that your word would accomplish that purpose, that you would give these men courage, Lord, that they would be strengthened in you this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, I just want to start off submitting this simple statement to you guys. It's going to govern the rest of our time. It's this, that Christian courage is the fruit of humble faith in a powerful God. Christian courage is the fruit of humble faith in a powerful God. And so I want to spend our time together this morning just unpacking that claim and then spending a little time considering what that means for us. And so first, I want to just define what we're talking about when we say Christian courage. I think you guys have already heard there's different ways we can sort of fall off the wagon on what courage and manliness is. And I want to see if we can define that biblically. And then I want to look at the scriptures and try to discern how we get that courage. How can we become those kinds of men? And obviously, I've tipped my hand a little bit here. I believe you and I will have courage in the face of adversity if we have humble faith in a powerful God. That's the claim. Well, first, let's take this first question. What is Christian courage? Well, to get a little feel for this word, the Oxford Dictionary defines the word courage as, I thought this was a funny definition, the ability to do something that frightens one. The ability to do something that frightens one. Secondly, it says strength in the face of pain or grief is what courage is. And then as this dictionary differentiates this from other similar terms, it says courage is what makes someone capable of facing extreme danger and difficulty without retreating. It implies not only bravery and a dauntless spirit, but also the ability to endure in times of adversity. So, okay, that starts to paint a little picture for what we're talking about when we talk about courage. But the even more important question for us is what is Christian courage? What does the Bible call us to as it relates to courage? Well, I just want to read off a list of various scriptures, and hopefully through this we'll get a picture, we'll get a vision for what God's word says courage is. So I want to encourage you, just listen now. This talk will be available later, and just take in these scriptures as I read them off. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might rise again to a better life. Hebrews 11:35. Blessed are you when men persecute you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5:11-12. Do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Luke 12:4-7. Moses, Joshua, before they enter the promised land. Be strong and of good courage. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:78. Then Hezekiah to his commanders before the king of Assyria. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for there is one greater with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. 2 Chronicles 28. And then David to Solomon, encouraging him to move forward and build the temple. David says to him, be strong and of good courage and do it. I love that. Fear not, be not dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. 1 Samuel 17. Then Thomas says to the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. John 11:16. and Hebrews to you and I. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing abuse for him. Hebrews 13:13. So clearly God's word repeatedly, whether explicitly or implicitly, it calls us to have courage. In some of the passages we read, it said, be strong, be courageous, pretty clear. Other passages, it calls us to do some radical things that are going to require courage. So whether it's clearly stated or simply implied, there's no question that God's word calls us to courage. And John Piper gives this explanation I thought was helpful. He says, Christian courage is the willingness to say and do the right thing, regardless of the earthly cost, because God promises to help you and save you on account of Christ. An act takes courage if it will likely be painful. The pain may be physical, as in war and rescue operations, or the pain may be mental, as in confrontation and controversy. So at the risk of supposing I could state anything more clearly and helpfully than John Piper, I'll take this stab at a definition of Christian courage. I want to submit that Christian courage is the resolve to act in obedience to Christ despite the consequences. Christian courage is the resolve to act in obedience to Christ despite the consequences. So turn with me, guys, in your Bibles to Joshua 1. And we'll look at one of God's commands to be strong and courageous. Joshua chapter 1. The book of Joshua opens with this transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. So Moses had led the people through the wilderness, and towards the end of that time, Moses had sinned in anger and disobeyed God when he struck the rock, and God did not allow Moses to go with the people into the promised land. And so at this point, Moses has died, and his assistant Joshua is going to take up this mantle. God's called Joshua now to lead the people. And in this opening, Yahweh God charges Joshua for this task that's ahead. And so I want to read verses 1 through 9 together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with you, or just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord bless his word. So God's given Joshua a call. He's given him a command. It's clear. God will display his glory by mercifully giving the land of Canaan to the people of Israel, by bringing judgment to the wicked people of the land of Canaan. And he intends to do this through Joshua's leadership. He's called Joshua, and he'll use Joshua now to accomplish his purposes. But God knows that Joshua sees the risks, right? They've spied out the land. They know what they're getting themselves into. He's going to be afraid about what he thinks the dangers are that face him as a leader. You could just imagine, there are many. Will these people listen to me? They've been following Moses for decades now. Are they going to listen to me? And then if they do, and are we actually going to get across this thing and conquer people after people after people in order to inherit this land? Does that feel familiar to anyone? I don't know, maybe we're not conquering lands in our days, but certainly God has given us commands. And I trust that in the last 12 hours or so, those commands have begun to become a little more clear. The question is, though we may be clear on God's command, we can often be fearful in light of the risks. I know that is often the case with me. Well, God knows that that's in Joshua's heart. He knows that our hearts will be tempted to be more aware of these earthly dangers, these earthly consequences, than in the power and the presence of God. God knows we're tempted to be afraid. And so three times in this passage, I love, God says it over and over and over again. He says in verse 6, be strong and courageous. Now I'm going to add a little adverb to this. Be strong and very courageous. Verse 7, and then in verse 9, be strong and courageous again. But guys, this isn't some call to stoicism. This isn't like, Joshua, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you know? Suck it up, buddy. Walk it off. Let's go, Joshua. Let's get at it. That's not what the Lord's saying here. Now, God gives Joshua rock solid reasons why he can have all the courage in the world. Joshua can live courageously, and you and I can live courageously, because the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, is with us, and he's powerful. That's our reason for courage. This God is with us, and he's powerful. So in verse 9, God says to Joshua, I love this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Men, has God not commanded us? I trust we're all aware of his commands, of his calls this morning. Has he not called us to godly ambitions? Hope after last night, that's clear. Well, let us be strong and courageous. Men, don't be afraid. Don't be worried or anxious, and here's why. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's with you. He will accomplish his purposes. He'll keep his promises. He'll display his power through you. So days or weeks after this conference is over and you're back in your classroom, you're back in your workplace, you're back in your home, God is with you. He will be with you. So I pray that as we begin to think about those times and project the future in our minds, that even now we'll begin to project a future that includes God's nearness, that includes his presence and his power. Rather than projecting ourselves into a future of what ifs, and maybe he won't be there, and how are these people going to respond? Let's think, when I get to that place, God will be with me. Don't be afraid. This is the way that Christian courage differs from common courage. This is one of the places where we can draw a distinction. It's different in its aim and in its ground. The aim of common courage is the good of a nation, people, ideal, things of this nature. Which are great things. But the aim of Christian courage is the glory of God. Those who don't know Christ, that is not their aim. Men, it is to be ours. And the ground of common courage is a man's mental, physical strength and power. The ground of Christian courage is the strength and power of God. We know that Christ always prevails and that he will absolutely and finally prevail on the last day. And so we have an even deeper, truer, we have a stronger foundation for courage. So, guys, Christian men should be the most courageous people on the planet. We have every reason to be the most courageous people on the earth, because we are upheld by the power of an omnipresent, omnipotent God who has promised to work every detail of our circumstances for our good and for his glory. And so that's unshakable, unwavering cause for you and I to have courage to obey his commands. I love what commentator James Hamilton says about this passage. I think it's going to be on the screen. It says, Yahweh's presence and the knowledge of his unassailable might are to give Joshua and Israel confidence, even if they seem like grasshoppers in their own eyes. It's a reference to Numbers 13. Moreover, the call to courage announces that Yahweh, God's worth, is such that it would be better to perish fighting for him than to quail before his enemies. If Yahweh is not worth more than even life itself, this call to courage is cruel and dangerous. But these narratives are written from the perspective that there is none like Yahweh. Yahweh is the most significant reality of Joshua 1. And his presence with Joshua guarantees Israel's success. Amen. Guys, having courage to pursue our ambitions, it doesn't mean that the dangers aren't real. I don't want to stand up here and sugarcoat this for you. It doesn't mean that you're going to go into those contexts and people are just going to fall down and none of the things that you are tempted to be afraid of aren't going to take place. It means that when God commands, we act. Because his glory being displayed through us is more important to us than life itself. This is what Paul is getting at when he says in Philippians 1, verse 20, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as with always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That sounds a little contradictory, doesn't it? I mean, if you start to think about that, I want Christ to be honored in my life, and I don't care if it means that I die. That we should so highly value glorifying God with our lives that we're willing to give up our lives in order to accomplish that. That gets at the very nature of courage. And I found this quote from G.K. Chesterton that I think gets at this really well. In his work, Orthodoxy, Chesterton says this. He says, courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. The paradox is the whole principle of courage, even of quite earthly or brutal courage. A man cut off by the sea may save his life if he will risk it on the precipice. He can only get away from death by continually stepping within an inch of it. A soldier surrounded by enemies, if he is to cut his way out, needs to combine a strong desire for living with a strange carelessness about dying. He must not merely cling to life, for then he'll be a coward and he will not escape. And he must not merely wait for death, for then he will be a suicide and he will not escape. He must seek his life in a spirit of furious indifference to it. He must desire life like water and yet drink death like wine. The men, God calls us to pursue his glory in our lives with a willingness to lose our lives in the process. We must seek his glory in our lives with a furious indifference to losing it. Pursuing kingdom ambitions will mean losing our lives. And for some of you, perhaps quite literally. But men, every single one of us is called to lose our lives in some sense. Jesus says in Mark 8, 34, 35, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This means being a follower of Jesus necessarily involves giving up our preferences, our comforts, our ease, the things that we can so tightly cling to in this life. We're called to give those things up in order to cling to Christ and obey his commands and pursue gospel ambitions. So simply, this means being a follower of Jesus requires courage. So now if we're clear that God's word calls us to be courageous in the light of the power and presence of God, how do we become courageous? How do we get that? How do we become that kind of man? You know, courage doesn't just show up in my life. Left to myself, I'm a coward. Just ask my wife. I remember I was typing this. I remember my first year of marriage, my wife was the bug killer in our home. And it's totally shameful, and I receive it. You can mock me for it all weekend. It's like there's a spider crawling across the kitchen floor. Jamie's got a flip-flop, you know. And I'm like behind her shoulder, like, oh, get it, you know. And I know it's embarrassing. It's, hey, mock me. It's to demonstrate the power of God. I'm weak, he's strong. I'm glad to say things have changed on that front. You can call Jamie and ask her. Yeah. I actually killed a spider in my room yesterday with that shoe. Yeah,
oh, man.
Yeah, hopefully the Lord's going to call us to more courageous things. because the point is, when we get to that moment of testing, to that moment where we're presented with the opportunity to follow Christ or abandon him in the face of that adversity, it's too late at that point. What we do in that moment, it's going to be the fruit of what we've already cultivated in our hearts, right? And so praise God, he's beginning to lay these ambitions on our hearts now, right? And so we can begin to cultivate these things in our hearts even before we get home. So how do I become that courageous man? When that moment comes, what can I do now so that I'll have that courage then? That's the question we want to address now. So going back to that original claim, Christian courage, it's the fruit, I want to claim, of humble faith in a powerful God. If we want to be men who pursue godly ambitions with courage, we must have humble faith in a powerful God. So I want to turn to a different Old Testament story where I think we can see this dynamic at work. So flip over in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 20. It's been a while since you were in 2 Chronicles. I love this story. This is about King Jehoshaphat, and this is really the peak of his reign. Jehoshaphat's reign has been a mixture of good and bad, of honoring God and not. It will continue to be so, but on the whole, this guy is faithful to the Lord. And certainly, guys, not all the kings in the Bible are meant to be emulated. In many ways, they really represent the wickedness and failures of their people, and they demonstrate the long-suffering and the mercy of God. And God keeps his covenant with his people despite their repeated rebellion. But this story in particular, it's framed in such a way so as to really serve as an example of humble faith. And so just before Jehoshaphat has begun making reforms, and it's clear he's honoring God, he's obeying his word, and then we get this story of this circumstance during his reign that really is meant to emphasize his faith. And so it's very appropriate for our topic. So let's look there, chapter 20 and verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." And so, to set the scene, this guy has just instituted some reforms. Things are going well in Israel. And you've got the Great Sea right down the middle. Israel's over here. And Jehoshaphat has got his reign going, and all these other peoples from the other side of the Great Sea, these three groups, they've united together to come and fight Jehoshaphat. And so the circumstances seem insurmountable at this point. But I love, we begin to see already in verse 3 how this king responds. It says in verse 3, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, and Judah assembled to help keep to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So I love this. We get a picture of what's happened on the other side of Joshua. Interesting connection. Joshua was strong, had courage, entered the land. God gave them the land. God was faithful. And now on the other side, they face dire circumstances again. And Jehoshaphat recalls all that God had done. And then in verse 8, it says, And they lived in it, in this land, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house. And cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So guys, what do you do when you're afraid? When you're facing seemingly insurmountable circumstances and consequences? At the office water cooler, don't want to stand out too much, might get mocked. Your professor is defaming your God and insulting your faith. Your friend needs correction. You know God's calling you to mention the gospel to a neighbor. What do you do? Look at verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. I can relate to that. And he set his face to seek the Lord. The powerful armies come into this guy. All earthly logic said he and his people were about to be destroyed. He was scared. See this, brother. See this in verse 3. Courage is not, it's not the absence of fear. It's obeying God despite your fear. You're going to face significant trial in your lives. All of us will. If you're ambitiously following Christ, you're going to face opposition. Plan on that. You live among sinners, and there will be times that you know what Christ is calling you to do, and you're afraid. And courage is fearing God more than man in that moment and obeying Christ. So Jehoshaphat gets this news. He's afraid. He needs to have courage. What does he do? Well, he didn't go develop battle plans. He didn't organize a retreat. He didn't stand around indifferently. He prayed. Verse 3, it says, he set his face to seek the Lord. Men, prayer is a humble acknowledgement that we don't have the answers. And as men, we usually like to fix things. We like to fix them ourselves. We want to feel like we've got this. We're prone to this kind of self-sufficient pride in a particular way. And in these moments, we must turn to the God who knows all things, who is the source and giver of all strength and wisdom. And that means we've got to pray. Courage is not arrogance. Courage is not self-sufficiency. It's not having all the answers. It's acting in obedience to Christ despite the circumstances, despite the consequences. And so when we face difficulty and trial, and we stand among our families and friends, guys, sometimes the most courageous thing we can do in that moment is say, let's pray. This is what David is saying in Psalm 27, verse 14, when he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's look at the content of Jehoshaphat's prayer. In this prayer, he does two things. He acknowledges God's power and his own ignorance. It's a great prayer. Verses 6 and 7, he acknowledges God's power and all that God had already done. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, God, do all these great things? And then I love it in verse 8 and 9, Jehoshaphat quotes Solomon's prayer from the dedication of the temple. So you remember, okay, going back, Joshua, they go in, they take the land, they get it. David tells Solomon to build the temple, they build it. And finally, on that day, it's dedicated. And Solomon anticipates, prophetically, as it's in the Word, that there will be times that the people of Israel are going to face difficulty. And he says, this is what we're going to do, God. We're going to come and pray. And so Jehoshaphat makes that connection. And he prays and calls on God to keep his promise. And then in verses 10 and 11, he just simply presents his need before the Lord. Verse 10, he says, God, all these people are coming against us. They're going to invade us. We need you. And then in verse 12, he just loved that prayer. May that be our prayer. God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. This is an example of humble faith. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid. God, you've told me to lead and protect your people. You've given me a calling that seems impossible right now. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Courage, it starts with humbly turning away from ourselves and toward God. Because we are helpless, but when we turn to God, we come to the source of all power. We come to the source of all strength in faith. So I love God's response. After this prayer, verse 15, God says, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. So God calls Jehoshaphat to have courage because his presence and his power is with him. So guys, I think this kind of humble faith, it's gonna function in a way like guardrails for us. It's going to protect us. It's going to protect us from the guaranteed failure that results from attempting to obey divine commands with human strength. You see that? If we're humble, if we're pursuing God, if we're seeking Him, we're saying, Lord, I can't do this. You can, because you've given me a divine call. You've given me something to do that only you can truly accomplish. And you see the foolishness of seeking to do that on my own? But turning to God calls upon His strength to accomplish that which He's called us to. It points us to that only true source of strength. So guys, if our courage is proud and brash and based on our own strength, it will fail. So the task that God has called us to, we just can't do them on our own. We might start off with a flash, likely without the love and patience Jesus calls us to. We'll burn out very soon when our strength fails. When we recognize our utter dependence upon God, as Jehoshaphat does, then we'll seek Him and His strength and the empowering of His Spirit. So on the other side, humble faith, it also protects us from passive inactivity. Due to, largely, I think for many of us, the fear of man and all its different forms. So when we're more concerned with the glory of God than the glory of ourselves, we'll act despite what others might think. So low view of ourselves, high views of God, they release us to act with courage. Because we're uninterested in the world's accolades. We're after the glory of God. And so that humility is going to protect us from that inactivity due to the concern with what other people are going to think. Guys, humility, humble faith, it frees us to serve God unencumbered by ourselves. Humble faith says, if God is all power, if He is all powerful, then what can man do to me? Humble faith says, if God is sovereign, then no enemy can thwart His plan. Humble faith says, if God is loving, then He will use difficulty for my good and His glory. Humble faith says, if God is just, righteousness will be vindicated on the last day. So even if I'm never proven in this life, I will be in the one to come. And humble faith says, I can't, but God can. Guys, we will have the courage to act in obedience to Christ despite grave consequences if we humbly acknowledge, Lord, we can't do it on our own, and we confidently place our faith in the God who can accomplish far more than we could ask or imagine. So I hope this has taken on a fuller meaning in your eyes, that Christian courage is the fruit of humble faith in a powerful God. So I want to close together just reading a psalm. And if you would, flip to Psalm 27. And I want to read this because I hope this is our prayer. David was certainly a man, as we read earlier, who was faced with significant risk and consequences. And in that context, he writes Psalm 27. And I think also as we read this, you're going to hear these themes. Dependence upon the presence of God. The reality of the power of God. A humble faith in that God. So let's read it together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. As Christian courage is the fruit of humble faith in a powerful God. So whatever ambitions God's calling you to, guys, we can pursue them with courage because God is with us and he will accomplish his purposes. Let's pray. Oh God, Lord, you have been so faithful. Lord, you have proven your power to us in innumerable ways. And Lord, I pray you would only open our eyes to see you and all that you are and your power and your nearness with us. Lord, so that as we face real fears in our hearts, as we contemplate the call you've placed upon our lives, the ambitions you've placed in our hearts for each role that we trust you have called us to, Lord, we confess together we are faced with many fears. But Lord, deepen in our hearts an awareness, a conviction that you are with us and that you are powerful and that you will accomplish your purposes through us. And God, I can't wait to see how you use these men in the world, how you use these men in our church, how you use these men in one another's lives, as we seek to pursue the things of you with ambition and courage for your glory's sake. Amen.